Well, we're a little ahead of the game tonight, and that's okay. We're going through four chapters tonight, so. Oh, that's right. That thing's off. I forget. Yeah. Thanks for reminding me. I'm right on time. So I'm never on time. That's good. All right. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And we pray as we dive into it tonight that you would lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts and our lives, Lord. We just love you so much and we're so grateful for the opportunity to come to tell you that, to worship you and to praise you, Lord. And so, Lord, we are grateful for all that we have and especially our salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to be in the book of Judges, beginning in chapter 13 tonight, and we're going to work our way all the way through to 16. We will be introduced to Samson, the judge. He is the last judge that God sent to his people, and he was the most paradoxical man of them all. A deliverer who could not deliver himself, a conqueror who could not conquer himself. A strong man who did not know he was weak. Samson's life speaks a lot to us. We can find a lot of application in the scriptures tonight. And unfortunately, most of the application is what not to do, not what to do. And that is the case sometimes with some of those that we find in the scriptures. But we learn from that either way. If we learn what not to do, that means that we do what is right, right? Yeah, there we go. Verse 1, and again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the seventh time that Israel has done evil in the sight of the Lord, and as a result, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The prophet Azariah told King Asa, after he had a tremendous victory in 2 Chronicles 15 in verse 2, and I'm just going to read the B section of it. It says, he told him, he said, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So this is a truth for us today as well. The Lord will be with us. He will be with you if you will be with him. If you seek him, you will find him. And that he promises us in his word. In verse 2, it says, now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So at this time, the Danites are down in the valley south of Jerusalem. And eventually they will go up north above the Sea of Galilee, and that's where their land will be established. But right now, they're having trouble with all their enemies up there in the north, so they're down there instead of being up there where they should be. But anyways, that's just a bunch of knowledge that I had to share. That's all. All right? So here we see this man, Manoah. And he had a wife, and she was barren with no children. This was really a cultural curse. For a woman to be barren was very, very difficult on them. Because in this time and period, this was the purpose of being a woman, was to bear children. And so you know that there was a lot of cultural aspect to it that she's having to deal with that would have made it difficult. There are others that are given to us as an example in scripture. Sarah, who was barren until the Lord told her that she was going to have a child. Hannah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother as well. To be barren was actually grounds for divorce, which kind of helps you when you're thinking about. We see these different things. We'll use Hannah as an example, right? Her husband had two wives. Why? Well, because one was not producing children, and the other one was. And he had the right that he could have divorced her, but it says that he loved Hannah. So he didn't. And so I'm not trying to justify having more than one wife. I hope you understand that. I'm just trying to put a little understanding on it as to why they would do something like that. Why did that make sense in their time that it doesn't make sense to us today? You know, bearing children in our culture is not near as important today as it was back then. And I don't think it's near as important as it was as little as 40 years ago. Maybe 50 years ago, but certainly it's not very important today. There are many couples that marry with no intention at all of having children, which is not what the scripture says. The scripture says that the two came together, became one, and the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. The Hasidic or Orthodox Jews believe that is a command of God. And that's why you'll see in a lot of Orthodox families that you have 7, 8, 10 kids, because they believe that. And unfortunately, right now, in our current state, where we're heading right now as a culture, we are literally not producing enough young people to care for the old people in this country, that we're getting closer and closer to that point to where there won't be enough working people in our culture in order to support the different things that we have, like Social Security and that kind of thing. And it's because there's not enough people growing up and getting into the working class. And so a real change of view on marriage and also on childbearing. As a matter of fact, I was listening to, of all things, Dr. Laura this week. She happened to be on another talk show that I was listening to, and they were interviewing her. She was talking about that, how it is right now that I guess it's like over 35% of the single women do not want to get married and are not seeking marriage at all. 35%. Where it used to be when a girl was growing up, I mean, there was an expectation. They're going to grow up, they're going to get married, they're going to have kids. Today, that's not the case. And there are a lot of women who are choosing to have a child by other means other than through being married, either through insemination or through just a determination of a partner, to have intercourse with in order to be able to produce a child, but never with any intention of ever having a husband or giving that child a father. They're career people. They can make it. They got the money. They can do all they want to do, but they don't need a man. And so there's a large percentage of the people, the women in our culture today, that's what they're doing. And it's really, it's, you have to give it to the Chinese. They figured out that this whole idea that they have with just one child per family, because they were, they had that huge population in China. Well, now they're finding out they need people to have more babies. So they've lifted the law. It's not just one child per family now. You can have, I think, 2 or 3 children now, because they realize the destructiveness that was taking place, the destruction that was taking place to their culture and society and the economic and everything about their culture was hurting because of that law that they had passed. And so they've realized their issue, and they've made a change. But I don't know that we'll ever come to that place, It's interesting, right, of course, because families in China, they want more children. They love children. They want more children. And they're not necessarily near as economically well off as we are, but they still don't care. They want children. They love kids. Where here we are, we can actually probably afford more children than most countries, but yet we have fewer. Yeah. So for her, she would have been Manoah's wife. She would have been accursed in her culture for that time because of the fact she was childless. But the Lord comes to the rescue. And the angel of the Lord appeared in verse 3 to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her that she would bear a child and that she was to refrain from wine or strong drink and was not to eat anything unclean because he was to be a Nazarite from the womb. Number 6 deals with the law of the Nazarite. The Nazarite vow was for a specific period of time, not usually, as a matter of fact, I don't know of any other incident in the scripture, not saying that there may have been somebody who did this, but there's no other incident in the scripture where somebody would take a Nazarite vow for life. It's usually just for a segment of time, okay? And so here, the angel of the Lord, and we'll see in a moment, this is a Christophany, this is Jesus Christ, and he's telling her, he said, "Look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be pure because the child that's in your womb is to be pure. He's going to take a Nazarite vow for his entire life. And so I want you to make sure that you don't defile yourself." And in that whole vow, it would usually be, you know, for a segment of time, a month, a couple of months, 3 months, whatever. And in that time, you would seek the Lord. You would not work. You would not drink any wine or anything that came from the vine. You actually would not even eat grapes. It would be a time of real dedication and consecration of your life to God, much as it should be when we fast. That's the idea when we fast, is that we are consecrating ourselves to the Lord. We are seeking the Lord. We are giving ourselves more fully to the Lord as we're seeking to hear his voice, to know what his will is in a matter, or even if it is that you just want to draw nearer to God and you want to remove that element of your flesh that would hinder that. Denying the flesh does open up opportunities for the Spirit to thrive. And so you would do this for this period of time, consecrating your life to God. And at the end of that 30 or 60 days or whatever specified time, wait a minute, let me back up just a moment. When you would take this vow, you would take and you would shave your head. Okay? So it didn't matter, male or female. If you took a Nazarite vow, that's what you would do, is you would shave your head. Right? Then at the end of that specified time that you've taken this vow for, you would come to the priest and they would shave your head again, and that hair that you had would be offered up on the altar to the Lord as a sacrifice. So that's how it typically would work. Okay? We see an example of that at Paul in Acts 18. He took a Nazarite vow in verse 18 of 18. It says, "So Paul remained a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow." And that's what it was, a Nazarite vow. And he was on his way to Jerusalem, you remember? And he knew that what lie ahead was some difficult times. And so he was taking a vow and seeking the Lord. So when we look at Samson's life, there's a few things that we notice about him. Samson was consecrated, but he was not in communion with God. He was consecrated. He was consecrated from birth, actually from the womb. When he was conceived, he was consecrated to the Lord. So when he was born, his mother raised him in that consecration. He was set apart for God. It's an interesting thing as I, you know, studying through this, thinking about different things. Here you have a boy who is born whose hair is never cut. Never. I mean, how long was his hair? It had to be down to his waist at least. I know what it, I went from a crew cut to my waist in 4 years. That's how long it took me to grow my hair. Now, that's only 4 years. Now, if I'd have been doing that all my life, how long would that have been? You know, that would have been down there quite a bit. So it's just kind of interesting to me to think about that. But he was consecrated, but he was not in communion. From the beginning, he was consecrated to God. He was under that Nazarite vow. From the beginning, God created us for communion, for fellowship. Not for the works, not for the service, not to go to church, but for personal time with him. And there is no doubt God wants to do a great and mighty things in us and through us, but that is to be born out of an intimacy and a love relationship and not out of duty. God wants us to, you know, I think about that, a Nazarite from birth. Guess what? If you know Jesus, you've been born again. And from birth, right? Now you're a Nazarite. Jesus said it, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, right? So we have this vow that we have taken when we said yes to Jesus. Do you think God is as concerned about vows today as he was then? I think so. I do. I think he takes it very seriously. I think we're the ones that don't take it serious. You know, and as a Nazarite, he had to let go of everything and just be consecrated to the Lord and serve the Lord and seek him. That's what he was to do. Now, I must say that it was probably easier for others when they do it for a specified time, not a lifetime. But for us, as Christians, our vow is for life. We are to live for the Lord from the time we say yes to Jesus until the day that we see him face to face. That is our calling. No doubt God wants to do great and mighty things in our lives too. He does. Wonderful thing I heard tonight from Pastor Paul as he was sharing with me is they had went to see our sister Dee. She's probably watching right now. Hi, Dee. But I guess she's pretty determined that she's going to get up out of that bed and she's going to come here. And she is making great strides in that. And it is the Lord that will enable her to do that. She believes the Lord wants to do that in her life. She feels like the Lord is telling her that's what she needs to do, is to get up out of that bed and come here to exhort every one of you. What a blessing. God wants to do great and mighty things. He does. He's looking for the Nazarites. David said, early in the morning I will seek thee. Psalm 5, 1 through 3, it says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Psalm 42, 1, it says, As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And the other thing about Samson, he had great authority, but no accountability. He was a loner. He never called on anyone for help. He never called the tribes together. He never sought out counsel from anyone. He just was always on his own. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, and 20, through 25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has no lone rangers. And it really was a downfall of Samson, that he just thought he could do it all on his own. He didn't need the church. He didn't need the other people. He didn't need anything. We are told not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. One commentator on that issue of the fellowship of the saints had this to say. He said, the fellowship that believers share as a result of their common union with God through Jesus Christ is expressed in life together. Life together. In other words, drawing together as a community. It is evident in worship together, in a love for one another, which reflects God's own love, and in a practical commitment to one another, which is demonstrated in concern for the weak and the readiness to share with the poor and the needy. Yeah. We're to confess our sins one to another, James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. The warning in Proverbs is in 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. The enemy has a strategy. His strategy is divide and conquer. Eve fell alone. David fell alone. Elijah fell alone. This is his MO. If he can isolate us, he's got us. Verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me and did, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink or eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life and his work? What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. In other words, this is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Think of Isaiah chapter 6, right? Wonderful counselor. You know, this is another one. This is the Lord, right? My name is wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up on the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he had seen the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die because we have seen God. And she says to him, you knucklehead, are you crazy or what? If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Think about it, buddy. Come on. just like a good wife, straightened her husband out. Verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane-dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Chapter 14, now Samson went to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. You know, I just sense a little disrespect in that. I don't know, maybe I'm not right, but it's kind of like, this is what I saw, you get her for me. Now, in his defense, he couldn't get her for himself, right? His dad had to do it for him. This was a time when they had arranged marriages, so you didn't just go grab a wife for yourself or it could cost you your life. So I'll give him that much, but still, just a little, to me, a little disrespectful sounding. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. So here we see another thing about Samson. He had sensuality without morality. He was a man who had desires, but yet he did not control them. Samson desires a wife of the Philistines, and he tells his mother and father to get that woman for him. They had asked, why, you know, can't you find another woman from your own people? And he said he wanted her, and so he was sensual, but not sincere. I'm thinking of that, about those kind of desires being out of control, and certainly in our culture today, we live in a very confused and upside-down world. On the one hand, we promote that kind of thing, and we parade it out in the public, but then when somebody does it, they go to jail. You know, I mean, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. But I remember years ago hearing, watching an interview with the actor Ricardo Montalban. You guys know who he is, right? It was on the Johnny Carson show, and this is like many years ago, right? You know, he was a very good-looking man, you know, Hispanic man, a very macho, good-looking guy and everything. And Johnny had asked him the question. He said, what is a great lover? And he replied, a great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman his entire lifetime and be satisfied with one woman his entire lifetime. It is not someone who goes from woman to woman. Any dog can do that. He was not a believer. So this is not based on some sense of biblical morality that I know of anyways. But he was a man of character, obviously. And that's what Samson lacked. Character. Had sensuality, but was not sincere. His sensuality ended up bringing Delilah into his life, and she will be his ultimate downfall. Now Samson went down to Timnah, where the daughters of the Philistines were. Do you see anything wrong with this? Right? He never should have went down there in the first place. If he had not, then the issue of wanting one of them would not have come up. Going down to where he should not have been prompted his lust. He called it love, for this woman, when if he had never seen her, then that would not even have been possible. Oftentimes, people get themselves in trouble because they go to places that they should not have gone to. Physically, going to places like physically, electronically, emotionally, and mentally. You can avoid so many problems if you just stay out of the camp of the enemy. And if you do go, you're just exposing yourself to further problems. In Proverbs 12:26, it says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, don't be deceived. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. Choose your friends wisely. Choose where you go, right? And now, of course, today, it's not just limited to your physical place that you go to. You have access to so many things within the privacy of your own home that can be so damaging to your life. It can be so destructive to your life, and especially destructive to your relationship with Christ. Like I said, marriages were arranged at this time, so the father of the bride would ask for a dowry. If his son-in-law divorced his daughter, he would have a prepaid alimony. That was the purpose of it. A man could divorce his wife for no reason at all, but his wife could not divorce him for any reason. So if she was booted out, she had no means of support or anything. And it's very true that oftentimes this would happen, and a woman would find herself in a position to where she had no recourse but to put herself out there in order to be able to support herself. It was, for the dowry, it was a way of providing for them in case that that happened, though. Verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So God, however, takes our mistakes and turns them around for his good often. If he didn't, man, our life would be a total mess. Because we still make mistakes. We still goof up, right? And if God didn't do that, if he didn't turn those around in our life and use them for our good, then we'd be a mess. You think of Joseph, you know, and how his brothers sold him into slavery. And what they thought, what they intended for evil, which they really did. I mean, if it's just short of killing him, they chose to sell him as a slave rather than to kill him. So that tells you where their heart was. At least they had that much mercy on him, right? But what they intended for evil turned out to be the best thing that happened to Israel, to Jacob and all of his brothers, because he became the second in power in Egypt, provided land and prosperity and everything for his father and his brothers in the land of Goshen, you know, and they lived a high life for a number of years until it was time to go, right? Still, that's not an excuse for us to do something knowing that it's not right, thinking to ourselves, oh, well, God will use it for good in my life somehow. Because the consequences could far outweigh the good that you're going to benefit from it. The good may be that you learn from the consequences never to do that again. And the consequences can often be more than you want to bear, and sometimes even more than you can bear. So, just a little heads up. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hand and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. So here's the problem with this. This is a compromise of his vow, because the Nazarite was not to touch any dead body. If you had taken a vow and your mother dies, you're not allowed to touch her body. If your father died, you are not allowed. If your brother died, I don't care who it was, you, no matter how intimate and close that relationship may be to you, if you were in the middle of that vow, you could not touch the body. You had to refrain from that. So this was compromise on his part. And I can say this, that I truly believe that any time that you compromise even a little in your life and in your walk with God, that you will find that it leads to further compromising. Rarely does it ever lead to you turning around and going back to the Lord, unless you're smart enough to figure out that what you've done is wrong and repent and confess. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. So it tells us that Manoah must have been pretty well off, because these were people that they would actually pay to be the companion to the groom. So it wasn't like it was buds. They're down in the land of the Philistines, okay? And it's very, even still in things in Jewish circles, if you're a part of the Orthodox community, it is, if somebody in your family dies, you will hire mourners to make sure that your loved one is mourned for properly, because it'd be too embarrassing, you know, nobody showed up for the funeral. So you can tell that he's very well off here, that, and he has 30 men that they hired to be a companion with him. And so then he poses this riddle to them. He says, but if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. I can understand why. Just getting the riddle would not be enough without any information. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. You have invited us in order to take what is ours, and this is not so. Is this not so? Is that not so? I'm sorry. I'm just learning how to read. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? It's like, hey, lady, I don't even know you that well, but I'm going to marry you. Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed on him so much, that she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And then one of my favorite scriptures in the scripture. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. That is so good, man. I love that. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon, killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them because of what they had done to him. Then Samson went and he caught 300 foxes and he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of the tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. More than likely, the foxes were jackals. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Isn't that something? Man, the very thing that she gave him up for was the very thing that happened to her. If she hadn't have done that, then Samson would have protected her, right? I guess she didn't know his reputation. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter, and then he went down to the and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Edom. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him what he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Edom, and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" Now you have to remember, they've been under bondage for 40 years, which tells you, I mean, they're scared to death of these guys. If they're going to endure that kind of rule for 40 years, it's because they don't have the cojones to stand up and do something about it. And so now they're challenging Samson. He says, "Don't you understand? You're messing us up because of the fact that now you're going to get them mad and they're going to come after us. And we don't have the power to be able to overcome them." And so where was I? 11? So, yeah, and verse 12. "But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, and with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men.' And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?' So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. And therefore, he called its name En-Hakkori, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." Chapter 16. So Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Then the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And the estimation is it was about 10 miles away that he carried the gates of the city. That's a strong feat, by the way. Yeah. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." There were five lords of the Philistines. So the five lords of the Philistines said, "Each one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Needless to say, that's a large sum of money that they're promising her. And we'll find out that that was what easily influenced her heart. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what we may you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If you bind me securely with ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. You notice the progression here as he's getting closer and closer to revealing what his strength is. You know, he is doing like we do so often, trying to see how close we can get to sin before we enter in. And he's gotten to the point now that it's reached the place of his strength. Verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say you love me, or I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Nothing like a nagging woman. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." You know, you would think by this time that Samson would have figured out, he would have figured it out, and that Delilah was not the girl for him. You would think he'd figure that out. But it is how things work in a person's life sometimes. That the thing that we desire, we're so fixated on it, even though it may be wrong, that we lose all of our senses. We don't see what's really there because our minds are blinded. Our minds are blinded by Satan, that's for sure. Our minds are blinded by lust. You know, in this particular case, we can take it to physical lust with a woman. but it can be for anything in our life. We can desire to have something so greatly and not really caring if it's God's will in my life that I pursue it to the point that I get it only to find that it was out of the will of God in doing so and that it brought me more grief than it ever is going to bring me happiness in my life. I've had those experiences, and I'm sure that you probably have too. We must be careful. We must be careful to guard that source of strength that we have. Our source of strength is the relationship with Christ. Christ is our strength, there's no doubt. But our source of strength is our relationship with Him. Christ is strong without us. We are not. Our source of strength is Him. That means that I must stay connected with Him. He says there in John 17, I believe it is, right, where He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. 15, thank you. I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's true. There has to be that connection. Remember what I said, He was consecrated, but He wasn't committed to the Lord. And we can do that same thing. We can be all religious. We can attend church regularly, faithfully. We can pray faithfully. We can, read the word faithfully and still not be consecrated to God. Because consecration is from the heart. It's a connection of my heart with God's heart. And Samson was not there, and that's why he ended up where he's at right now. With a woman, a Philistine, right? Someone that God had told, He'd already told the Israelites when they went into the land, what was one of the things they were not to do? They were not to intermarry with any of the people of the land. And he defiled that. He defiled himself by touching that dead lion. He defiled himself by being willing to take for himself a woman who was not a worshiper of God. Anything that comes into our life that defiles us, we need to make sure that it stays out. Don't let it in. It's really easy to get so overwhelmed with what we want that we lose sight of what is right and what is good. The other thing that I see here as well is that you can see that what he was doing, he was flirting around, right? And that's what we do sometimes with sin. We flirt with it, because it's exciting. It feels good. How close can I get? I can tell you how close you can get. Close enough to fall, right? I know myself well, and every once in a while, God will show me myself in something that's very insignificant to my life. In other words, this is not life-altering, life-changing. It's not a big mistake. It is that I feel in my heart that I want to do this thing when I know it's wrong. And it's like, whoa, where does that come from? Stay away from that. Stay as far away from that as I can, because otherwise I'll find myself giving in to it. In Proverbs 6:26, it says, for the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Well, I got to tell you, the enemy's out there, he's alive, and oftentimes he uses other individuals to work in our life in order to bring about our fall, our destruction, and ultimately our end. We must be on guard. His own desires got in the way of common sense. And you would think after the first or second time, he would figure it out that she didn't care for him. Oftentimes, those things that are right there in front of us, we don't see, even though others do, and they tell us, but we won't receive it. No, We must listen to others and to the Lord. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, come up once more, I'm sorry, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Man, this is a cold-hearted woman. And called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Bronze always represents judgment. And again, a picture of what sin does to man. It blinds a person. The God of this world blinds men. Every man, every person has a Delilah. For women, it's maybe not, you know, a Samson. I don't know. But, you know, in all of our lives, we have these things that come into our life that compromise us in our walk with God, or at least has that potential to do so. It's something that takes our eyes off the prize, and we put it on that very thing. In the end, even though Satan thought he had Samson, but God is greater and would do a mighty work in his life. The world would see it differently, but God put out his eyes because he loved him. He could not allow his servant to go down this way. And in this situation, he probably lost sight of himself. At the same time, lost sight of his lust, lost sight of his independence, his pride, and his selfishness. Lost sight of what others thought of him. As he is at the grinding wheel, grinding out the wheat, he begins to grind out a new life, new values. And as he is grinding it out, his hair begins to grow. He renews his vows, and they become personal this time. How sad that the Philistine hot iron did more than the instruction in Shiloh by his parents. It is sad that he could have learned it the easy way, but the Lord said, "You will have to learn it this way." A man is never so weak as when he is living in his own strength, but he is never so strong when he finds himself weak and crying out to God and walking in the strength of the Lord. So in verse 22, it says, "And his hair... Then the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." So it wasn't his hair that it was his strength. It was his commitment. The hair represented that commitment to God. And once his hair started coming back and you heard that commitment to the, well, you will hear of that commitment to the Lord as he's standing here between two pillars, you will see that the Spirit of the Lord will give back to him what he once had. Now in verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So you see what happened here, what Samson's life did? It defamed the name of God. And it glorified the name of Dagon. That's what happens when we make mistakes, when we blow it, when we turn and don't live for God like we should, is we do that same thing. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Here we have a man that never needed a counselor, never needed an army, but he now needs a young lad to guide him. Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. What that means, not sure. We don't know if it just meant that he was out in the middle there and he's stumbling around because he can't see and they're laughing because he's fallen or whatever. We don't have any idea, to be honest with you. So it happened. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. I think I just read that, didn't I? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Excuse me. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my eyes." Here we have a man who never had to call on the Lord for strength. It was always just expected. But now we find he has to call on the Lord. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zor and Eshtal in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel for 20 years. So we have the sad and tragic story of a man who had a tremendous potential, a man who could have been one of the greatest powers for God in the history of the nation. A man who had been endowed by God, who had the Spirit of God, a man who had tremendous strength, a man who was a nemesis to the enemies of God, a man who should have been in the records as one of the greatest heroes of God's people, but instead, a tragic story, a wasted life. The choices we make are that serious. You know, at the end of my life, I hope it is that it is not said of me, that is said of him. That he could have had, should have had, and would have had, but instead he had not. Samson, a deliverer who could not deliver himself, a conqueror who could not conquer himself, a strong man who did not know he was weak. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the life of Samson. Help us to learn from these things and not repeat it. Help us, Lord, to be sanctified, holy, set apart for you, Lord, living for you each and every day of our life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Go before us now. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.